So for the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. So if you want to open up your Bible, you're welcome to do that. If you want to pull that up on your phone, you can do that as well. We're in verse 17 this morning, and this is one of my very favorite stories in the scripture. Just one of my very favorites. It's one of those, especially as an old youth pastor, that I always thought this had to be students that are you know, in late high school, early college age for the way that we think about people. You know, kind of late teens is what these people have to be. They can't be adults in my age range at this point based on the story. But this is just one of my very, very favorite stories. So if you'll join me there at verse 17, we've got a little bit of setup before we really dive in. And it says in verse 17, on one of those days he was teaching. It doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching, but that he was teaching. A lot of times we get that note in the scriptures that he was teaching. We're assuming he's teaching kind of what we're reading from the gospel writers. That's what we're assuming that he was teaching on. It doesn't tell us exactly what the topic was that day, but he was teaching. And Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So Pharisees are these folks who kept the law. They were folks, they were kind of a Jewish subculture who the law was just absolutely essential to them. And we say the law, think Ten Commandments. That law that had been set down by Moses was essential to them. And there are folks, when if you've read the New Testament, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, they get a really bad rap in the scripture. Jesus gets all over them in the scriptures a lot. But what's interesting, as you study about the Pharisees a little bit, they're a little bit like we can be. They're a little bit like you and I can be. They were focused on what's called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. I was in the New Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were very focused on the first five books. That was what they called the Torah. And they were absolutely focused there. That was the Jewish Bible. We can get a little focused on our Bible, can't we? We dig into it all the time. We spend a lot of time on it on Sunday mornings. I encourage folks to read it all the time. I hope you're reading it like crazy. I hear from you about the Bible. We take our Bible pretty seriously. So did the Pharisees. They thought the Torah, the Bible, their Bible was precious. They had been this kind of subgroup, this group of folks who thought the Bible was really important for about 200 years by the time we get to this point in Jesus' ministry. By the time we get to this story we're in here this morning, they had been in existence, give or take, about 200 years. The Pharisees were so Torah-focused. Sometimes we think that they were politically aimed, that they had to do with the rulers and the Roman culture and those kind of things, but they were so Torah-focused, they were so Jewish Bible-focused, that they really didn't have a political focus as they were thinking about what they were up to. What they really wanted, what they were doing with their focus, and what they get chewed out by Jesus for doing, is they added to the law. And we've heard that. They just kind of made things harder. Instead of just the Ten Commandments, then you've got these, you know, huge, voluminous teachings about more law. And so we get frustrated with that because we don't want to be legalistic and we don't want more rules. But what they were doing with that was they were trying to build a buffer zone around the law so that nobody crossed the line. It actually has a good thought, doesn't it? Here's the rule, drive 55 miles an hour. Well, they would write, go 50. So you didn't bump up against the law. They were trying to build this buffer zone so that we were not encouraged to get close to crossing the line. That's actually not a terrible thought, except they built that so deeply that that became their most important focus. They forgot the rest of the story. But it wasn't just the Pharisees, it was the teachers of the law. And you read about them in other places in the scripture. They were called scribes. And these scribes played a kind of a multifaceted role. They kind of handled the combined offices of Torah professor, so teacher of this first five books, teacher in general, moralist, and civil lawyer. So they were kind of the religious lawyers of the group. They kept the text and made sure it was done right. And then if there was an issue with the law, they were the ones that handled it. They taught about it. People brought issues to them. That was what these scribes did. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were thought of as really important in the culture. And so when they came into a room or when they came around, people sometimes would bow to them. They would move away so that they could walk past. If they came into a room, getting ready to come into a room here, so get ready for this, they would have the front row seats. They were given those very important places in the culture. So as we get to this, and then look at where they had come from. It's verse 17 still. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, these important people who were very Torah-focused, law-focused, Bible-focused, had come from all over the countryside to this place where Jesus was teaching. They'd come from all over. So there was this kind of grouping of the folks that were important, the teachers, the professors, the lawyers, the priests, that's who was there. And they were all sitting in this room that we haven't heard too much about yet. And then we get this strange line, still in verse 17. I'm sorry for all the setup that's coming with this. But we get this strange line, still in verse 17, and it says, "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." Now we're talking about Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Didn't Jesus always have the power of the Lord with him to heal? But this funny line comes into the mix. "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." To answer the question I just asked, yes, Jesus always had the power of the Lord with him to heal. But this line gets used one other place in Scripture. This "and the power of the Lord" line gets used one other place, and that's in Exodus. So for those of you who know your Bible a little bit and thinking Old Testament, and we're talking about Exodus, that's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 41, where it describes God's power of releasing Israel's slavery from slavery in Egypt. So this comment that Luke is making here about Jesus is drawing us back into the Old Testament, reminding us about the Exodus, that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Like, the power of the Lord was there to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. So this is an allusion as we get into this story of the new Exodus. This is Jesus coming to heal the wrongs of the world, to heal and make us okay again, make the people that were there, the people that are learning about him okay again, kind of is this new Exodus, this new moving away from things that are not of God. Verse 18, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to let him bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." So we get this one sentence. It's a long sentence. We get this one sentence about what happened, right? These men were bringing their friend who was paralyzed on a mat. They lowered him through the roof into Jesus' midst so that he could be healed. We get one sentence. But there's no way we can do that with one sentence. This is the craziest thing that you could imagine. So put these people in this house, and all these important people are there. We just talked about them, the scribes and the Pharisees, right? And they're all there, and they're all in this house, and the house is so full of people, they can't get in. Nobody else can get in. This house is just jam-packed full of people. Nobody else can get in the house. And there's these five friends, one of which is a paralyzed guy. He can't walk. We don't get to hear about where is he paralyzed. Is it just the waist down? Is it the neck down? Can he move his hands? Can he blink his eyes? What can he do? But he's a paralyzed man. And they come carrying him on a mat to the house. This is where the story changes a little bit, and where it has to be young people that are doing this. But they have this idea that they're going to bring their friend to Jesus because he's the one who can help him. That's what's happening. But they see that the house is jam-packed full of people, and they can't get him in. Now, if they were my age, they would stand as close to the house as they could. A couple of friends would go so that Jesus, they to the back door and make sure Jesus didn't get away. Make sure they brought him from the back door after the whole thing was over, right? Jesus is in there teaching. There's all these people around. Why don't we just wait till it's over, and then when he's coming out, we'll ask him to heal our friend. That's what I would do. But that's not at all what's happened. In this one sentence, we hear this other thing that happens. They were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way in because of the crowd, we've been talking about that, they went up on the roof. There should be a giggle or two with that. They went up on the roof of the house when they couldn't get inside. Now, Palestinian houses, usually the roofs were used like we use our decks and our back porches and things like that. Sometimes people would sleep up there. The house, the main part of the house is where the cooking happened. It's where sometimes in bad weather people slept. Sometimes the animals were brought in there. This was just it was a catch-all room. And so to have fresh air, to eat outside, enjoy the sunset, enjoy the sunrise in the mornings while they're having breakfast, a lot of times they would go up on the roof. And so there was a ladder to get them up on the roof or even a stairway that takes them up on the roof. But these guys decided to take their paralyzed friend, the guy that couldn't walk, who was laying on a mat, they decided to carry him up on the roof of the house. What are they going to do with him on the roof of the house? These are the questions that I started asking as I was reading this for the very first time. Why are they taking him on the roof? What's going on? This one sentence says so much, doesn't it? But they take him up on the roof, and then look what they do. And let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. So we get this next little part of the sentence. The Bible is so kind of quick to say things. And yet, they did what? So I want you to put yourself in this place if you can a little bit. I want you to try to put yourself in this Palestinian house many, many centuries ago. You're sitting in the house. Maybe there's candlelight. These important guys came walking in, these Pharisees and scribes from all over the country. They came walking in. Maybe you even bowed, but you definitely moved out of the way because they were going to sit on the front row. That's where they always sit. That was custom. That's what happens. They came walking in. They're sitting on the front row proper. The rest of the community that could fit in the house is there. There's probably three little kids sitting in a window hanging out, you know, in and out of the window. You definitely hear people in the background that, you know, are less patient or don't like to be hot, and they're talking about how hot it is in the house. You kind of hear that happening. Jesus is up front teaching. Maybe he's in this corner over here, and he's up front teaching, and you're sitting in a back corner where you can kind of see all of this happen. And you're hearing Jesus teach, but you're seeing all these formal guys in there, and it's a house, and it's packed full of people, and the kids keep jumping in and out of the windows, but they're sitting there, and they're trying to listen to Jesus, and this is amazing teaching because he's Jesus. And as you're sitting there, this dust starts falling from the ceiling because these roofs were like puttied in. These were roofs you could stand on. These were like cement patio roofs, right? Maybe they had some straw and hay built in them with this kind of mud, stucco mud, but they were substantial platforms that people could get up on and have dinner on and sleep on and be together on, these roofs. And so it wasn't just like, you know what, I'm going to pick up this tile and move it over and then we can, you know. But you're sitting there and you're starting to see dust falling from the ceiling as you're sitting in the back of the room. And there's dust falling from the ceiling. And that room, there's no way that room was as big as this one is. I mean, the houses at the time weren't as big as this room is. That's not how it worked. But there's dust starting to fall from the ceiling. And so you kind of sit back and you start to wonder in your mind, what's going on? You know, are there too many people on the roof? Is the house going to cave in? Do I need to get out of here? Why is there dust falling from the ceiling? Why in the world would there be dust falling from the ceiling? But then as you see dust falling from the ceiling, you see a little hole open up in the ceiling. So now moonlight's shining down in with the candlelight, and there's a little hole in the ceiling, and then there's bigger chunks starting to fall in on the floor because these guys were on the ceiling, on the roof. And they had to figure out where Jesus was, so this hole they're digging is near where Jesus is. This is why it had to be young guys, because I wouldn't go to somebody's house and dig in the roof. Kevin might. But I wouldn't do that. That's not what I would think. I would think, okay, then we got to fix the roof and we got to do this, all this stuff. But these guys got this friend of theirs on the roof, and then they're like, you know what? We got to figure out where Jesus is in there. So another guy goes running down off the roof line, and he goes peeking in the window where all these kids have been in and out the window, and he's like, okay, he's over there. He's about three steps off that back corner. So they get up on the roof. Can you see these guys doing this? And they're measuring where to cut the hole in the roof, and now there's chunks of roof falling in. And the hole gets bigger and bigger as these guys are doing. This is all coming out of this one sentence in verse 18. And then you're sitting there, and you can hear the people, you know, you can hear the folks that are my age going, why in the world is there a hole in the roof? And there's somebody up there digging a hole in the roof. What do they want to do? Lay there and watch Jesus teach from in the roof? So now they're kind of, somebody's picturing these guys laying on their bellies, looking in the hole, watching Jesus because they want to hear what he has to say. But that's not at all what's happening. So the hole gets bigger and bigger, chunks of junk falling in, and then you're not going to believe what happened. But you're watching it, right, in the back of the room. You see feet and ankles and calves and knees and hips come down through this hole in the roof. And then because they've got to lower him in, they can't just drop this dude down in through the roof line, right? You know, thud, you can't do that. That's not what we're doing. So they've got him on a rope of some kind, hooked to this mat that he's laying on. Feet, knees, hips, torso, neck, shoulders, come swinging in the room. I mean, that's what's going on. They've got to be holding him on a roof, and he comes in like a pendulum, swinging in the room. Jesus is down here, the Pharisees, all these guys, and this dude comes swinging in the room on a mat. That's why I couldn't have been somebody my age. I would have never done that. Just wait for him to get done. But he comes swinging in the room, and then he's lowered down on a rope, and he's laying on the floor in front of Jesus. Do you remember who it is on the mat? Do you remember who it is on the mat? It's the paralyzed guy from down the street. He's laying on the floor in front of Jesus. If the house caves in because the roof's tearing up, he can't go anywhere. He has got to lay there. Somebody catches the thing on fire because there's candles going and there's still straw on the floor. This guy cannot leave. He's laying on the floor on a mat in front of Jesus, between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And that poor guy is just laying there. Being in that room, thinking about this, what are you hoping Jesus says really quick? What are you hoping Jesus says really quick? What are you expecting? This is the first time you've heard this story, you're expecting the right thing for Jesus to say. If this is not the first time you've heard this story, I want you to think back to this, experiencing this for the first time. What are you expecting Jesus to say right here? Now we're in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith, he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Neither one of those two things is what I, when I read this for the first time, or if you're hearing this story for the first time, there's no way that's what you thought he was going to say. And when he does, you kind of go, what? What did you just say to him? What in the world are you saying to him? Look at this first sentence, or this first statement, in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, whose faith is he talking about? The four dudes on the roof. These guys have just cut a hole in the roof. These jokers up on the top. When he saw their faith. Church, what does that tell us about the way that we ought to be living our lives? Are we living lives that our faith brings the people we know who are hurting to Jesus? Are we living lives like that? We know people who need to know Jesus. Do we have that kind of faith that says, I will do whatever it takes for my friends who need help to know Jesus? Church, do we have faith like that? When I think about that, I think about that with the people I know at my kid's school or the people I run into around town or in my neighborhood. I start to go, okay, but what if I say something about Jesus to them and then they don't like me anymore? What if I say something about Jesus to them and they get offended? What if I say that and then we're not friends anymore? Or do we say, I don't know what to say. You know, I'm worried about what to say. I might say the wrong thing, and then they think the wrong thing. And what? Well, is that the way? You know, can we really talk about Jesus in public? I mean, is that where your thoughts go? That's where my thoughts go sometimes. But then, who am I worried about? I'm worried about me. Church, I get way too worried about me. I personally get way too worried about me. My kids get sick of me asking them that question. They'll say something to me and I'll say, who are you worried about? And then they roll their eyes because I've asked them that question about 500 times this week. But church, who are we worried about? Their faith. He said, and their faith. He saw their faith. He saw that they brought their friend to Jesus. Jesus saw that they brought their friend to him. Jesus saw that they knew he could help. Jesus saw that they knew something about him that was important and amazing and wonderful. Now they were thinking, we got to get our friend healed so he can walk. But Jesus says what to him? That's the first unexpected thing. And he saw their faith, and their faith did something here. And he said to the guy who's laying on the floor between Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes and everybody else in the room, the guy's laying there, he can't get up and move if he wants to. If he had to get out of the house, he has got to lay on the floor. And Jesus looks down at him, he says, your sins are forgiven. Again, when I read this for the first few times, what? My sins are forgiven? I need to walk out of here, Jesus. I'm embarrassed that I'm laying in front of all these really important people in town and you, who are really important and you're doing some great things, and I'm laying on the floor and I can't leave, and you're telling me my sins are forgiven? What is Jesus communicating? That our spiritual lives are the priority. Our spiritual lives are the priority. His priority is that we're in right standing. Our spiritual lives are the essence, are the essentials. Jesus is showing us his priorities. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So we hear the Pharisees starting to challenge Jesus after he's doing this thing of forgiving sin. But do you know what? The Pharisees are asking the right question. Who is this that can forgive sins? We know that nobody can forgive sin but God himself. So who is this? Now, they get a little upset and they start talking about him blaspheming. Blaspheming just means anything that is an action that violates God's majesty. So this is just anything that goes against what God is. Anybody says something that goes against God, that's a blasphemy. And they're accusing him of blasphemy, but they're asking the right question. They're saying, who can forgive sin but God alone? He's making the point. That's exactly who I am, and I can forgive sin. But then they ask this next question. And this question is what they were asking in their thoughts, he says in verse 22. He perceived their thoughts, and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Well, it's a little bit of a paradoxical question, isn't it? Because for you and for me, it's a whole lot easier to say your sins are forgiven, though we can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. You and I can way more easily say your sins are forgiven, I forgive you, than we can say get up and walk, because we can't heal like that. So it's this little bit of a paradoxical question. But the truth is, only God can forgive sin, so that's a much more difficult task. It's a much more difficult task. And he says, so that you will understand that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Verse 24, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So he does. He tells him, get up and go home. Jesus isn't only worried about spiritual stuff. That's his priority. He still wants this guy to be able to get up and go home. He still wants to heal him. Now, we know across the board, and we've said this before, Jesus doesn't heal everybody all the time. We see that with people who are hurting. We see people who are struggling, and we don't know the answer to why some are healed and some are not. But what we do know is that his priority is spiritual. And then we have to go along not understanding sometimes all of his reasoning for things. He's God, and we're not. And that's a hard piece for us. But Jesus says, because of this, because I want you to understand that this is the reality, that I can forgive sins, that there's something happening here. He's saying, I am God. So when you hear people say, Jesus never said that he was God, yes, he does. Jesus says that he is God. Right here, he is saying, I am God. And he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. And immediately, I love that word when we see immediately in the scripture. A lot of times I love it. And immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And then look what happens to the crowd. Amazement seized them all. Amazement seized them all. What does that look like? What does amazement seized us all look like? Well, we've seen those incredible sporting events. Or have you ever walked in and seen a painting and it just made your jaw drop? Or you've seen some view, you got on top of a mountaintop and you see this amazing view that God created and or this beautiful piece of music that just moves you. And then at the end of it, the whole crowd stands up and just roars because they're in amazement. That's this feeling. That's what happens here. The whole crowd in amazement sees them all and they glorify God and were filled with awe. And they said, we have seen extraordinary things today. They had no doubt that they had encountered God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Church, we cannot miss that Jesus is real, that Jesus walked on the earth, that he can forgive sin. We see a man who was in a terrible place that only Jesus in that time frame could do anything about. We know people like that all the time now. We're not talking only about physical stuff. Really, what I'm talking about is something totally different than that. We know people that are in a place that only Jesus can do something about, don't we? The question that this piece of scripture asks you and me is, do we have the faith to bring those folks to the cross, to Jesus, so that he can heal them and love them? And we saw last week that he loves and he heals and he cares with love and care and concern. Remember he touched the leper? He reached out and he touched him and he cared about him relationally and with concern. He does that for all of us. He's not afraid to enter into any place that we are. He's not scared of those things. We may be, but he's not. Church, do we have faith like these four guys who brought their friend to Jesus? Are we going to be a church who does that? Are we going to be a friend who brings our friends and family to Jesus? Are we going to be a church who brings our neighbors, those who we see and know around our neighborhoods and around the schools our kids go to and around our jobs? Are we going to be a church who brings those folks who need Jesus to him? Are we going to be a church who brings Wilmington to Jesus? Are we going to share Jesus with them in such a way that they can hear it and be lowered in front of him and let him say, I love you, I care about you, I want relationship with you? That's what he's saying to this guy. So friends, when you're spending time with Jesus this week, will you ask him to give you the strength and the courage and the faith to bring those who need him to Jesus? Will you ask Jesus to open your eyes to see those needs and be willing to do something as crazy as tear open the roof of a house to get them there? let's not be worried about the things that old people would be worried about in that story. Let's just wait a little while and see what happens. Let's hold on. Let's take friends to Jesus and let them figure it out. Let's not be worried about this. We get so worried about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it and the way it's going to go and all those sorts of things. I'm going to tell you a little story about my son. He's 8. He likes to just invite people to church. It's one of the things he likes to do. And so he had his friend in his class this year, who, this little young lady, who, and he had been talking about church to her. And so he said, hey, would you like to come to church? And they got this whole thing stirred up, and they were going to come to church. And he wrote down how to find our church. And he wrote down our web address on a bookmark so that she could tell her parents about church and come. And he wrote down our web address as Christ Our Hope Wilmington, Christ Our Hope Anglican Church of Wilmington, I don't know, something else, .com. That's not our web address. Not even close. He told them where we met. Not even close. But you know what? They came to church. This little young lady and her family have come to church a couple of times because he wrote down the wrong address and told them the wrong place and the wrong time to meet. We don't have to have the right answers. These guys didn't. They were bringing their friend to Jesus. They didn't know how they were going to get him in there, and they ended up tearing the roof off a house to do it. We can write down the wrong thing at the wrong time, and people can figure it out if Jesus is involved in it. Church, are we willing to be that kind of a faithful body of Christ? Will you join me in that? That's what it is to be a church plant. That's what it is to impact our city. And I'm so excited, I can't stand it, that we get to do it together. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this time and this place. Thank you for this family that we get to be together to love you, to understand you, to honor you, to know who you are. Lord, will you allow us to live our lives for you? Will you give us the courage and the strength to have faith, to bring our friends and our families to Jesus, our city to Jesus? Let us not be so worried about ourselves that we get caught up in all the details, but just be excited about letting our people know you. In your precious and holy name, amen.